David Letterman made the top 10 list famous on his late night comedy show many of you are familiar with. In fact, when many of us hear just the phrase top 10 list, maybe it's David Letterman's face that kind of comes across the marquee of our minds and we just sort of associate David Letterman with the phrase top 10 list. Each night, his top 10 list would be presented around a common and, of course, humorous theme. It was part of his nightly segment. So some of the ones were top 10 signs your kid had a bad first day at school, or top 10 rejected James Bond gadgets, or the very first, I'll look this up, the very first top 10 list was titled The Top 10 Things That Almost Rhyme with Peas. Thought maybe we need to find that one on YouTube. But anyway, as we wrap up our journey through the book of Acts and dive this week into Acts 28, the final chapter in the book of Acts, we follow the Apostle Paul all the way to Rome. Paul might be uncomfortable with our focus on him this morning as a man, preferring instead to shine the spotlight on our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we all agree. But this week, it seems also fitting to look at the life of Paul and celebrate what God did in him and through him as he yielded himself to God Almighty. From the time he stepped up from that Damascus Road experience, we just see Paul all in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we unpack this morning top 10 truths about Paul, let's celebrate the one that Paul lived to serve and also be inspired to do likewise. Ladies, as is always our custom, would you please stand with me in honor of God's holy word as we read from the book of Acts chapter 28. This is after the shipwreck and when they're getting onto the island here. So once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rugium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them.' Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, thank you for standing in honor of God's word. You may be seated and pray with me as we begin. Lord Jesus, we honor and glorify you above all today. As we look at Paul's life and examine the top 10 characteristics that we can pull out of this text, our intent is not to glorify Paul or to revere Paul as a god, as the islanders did at Malta, but to celebrate you, the mighty one of God, who used an ordinary man to do extraordinary things. So, Father, as we study Paul's life, I pray that it would spur our hearts to remember that he was a human being. He was a man who answered your call. And Lord, I just pray that we as women of God would be convicted that even though we are women and not a man, and even though we live in a different culture and live 2,000 years later, we still serve the same mighty God. We still have the same Holy Spirit indwelling in each of us. And I pray that our hearts would be stirred and challenged and convicted and spurred on to live for you intentionally and deliberately, to live to make much of you, to live to bring you glory as this mighty man of God did. Because, Lord, we just know that he heard when he arrives before you in your presence, "Well done, faithful servant." And, Lord, we want to hear the same thing. We want to live lives that matter for your kingdom. We want to fulfill our purpose to bring you glory. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so in Acts 28, we're going to look at the top 10 list for Paul. It's not nearly as catchy, and there's no musical jingle to introduce it, but this week, we're going to look at these top 10 characteristics of Paul. And in true David Letterman fashion, I'm going to say number 10, and we're going to count backwards. Paul was available. In chapter 28, verses 3, and then in verse 8a, we see that when they landed at Malta, when the ship was shipwrecked and they ended up there, Paul was there gathering brushwood with everybody else. And then it said that Publius, the chief official of the island, welcomed them into his home. And when Paul heard that his father was sick, it said that Paul went in to see him. And so Paul was available to work. He gathered that wood. He helped get that fire started. He was available for spiritual and physical need meeting. If Paul's on Malta, then he is available and all in on Malta. His destination is Rome. But Paul is all in and intentionally present wherever he is, for every leg of the journey. Wherever he is at that moment, he is present and available in that place. Now, when you think about it, Malta could have looked like his last opportunity for freedom. It was his last stop, possibly, before he headed to Rome and chains and imprisonment and most likely death, which we know is the case. So he could have just decided, hey, this is my last chance. I'm checking out. I need a little sabbatical here. He could have just decided, I'm going to lie on the beach here in Malta. I've earned a break. I deserve a break. It's someone else's turn to take care of everybody else. But Paul didn't do any of that. I wonder if that's ever been our attitude, ladies. Have you ever heard yourself thinking or saying, I've paid my dues. I've worked in the nursery. I've hosted the youth group. I've worked in VBS. You know what? Nowhere in Scripture, and certainly nowhere in Paul's life, is there a suggestion that we ever retire from ministry. The other thing that I find interesting about what Paul chooses to do here is that nothing is beneath him. Gathering firewood is just manual labor. He's an educated scholar. You know, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest governing ruling authority in the land, but he was willing to pick up brushwood for the fire. He also wasn't afraid of catching fever or dysentery. He visited a sick man, pre-antibiotic days, mind you. And we can only imagine what he said to that man. If we've learned anything about Paul, it's that he's always looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. So when I think about being available and answering the call of Jesus, I also think about this exchange when Jesus called Peter and Andrew in Mark chapter 1. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So answering and following when he calls means that we are available. That's what Peter and Andrew did. They didn't say later. They didn't say, let us finish the haul into the fish. When Jesus called, they answered. So does that describe you and me? Are we ready to say yes, sir, when Jesus calls? To interrupt our plans, to be available for any assignment to serve him. The prophet Isaiah had an opportunity to be available. In Isaiah 6:8, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" You know, when we say the same to God, when we say, "Here I am, send me," we are living out what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Do you see that when we offer our bodies to serve, to make that sacrifice to serve, making ourselves available whenever he calls, Paul says that is worship. Do you ever make that connection? That serving the Lord, making sacrifices, picking up brushwood, visiting the sick, working in VBS, that's actually worship. Worship is not just singing praises to God in church or even singing praises to God along in our car with the radio. It's also using all we have to serve God. It's a spiritual act of worship when we press in and serve God, when we make ourselves available, when we decide that no task is beneath us. The woman of God is available. So how are you and I using what we have been given? How are we using our time, our talent, our treasure to be all in, to be available to serve and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ? Number 9, Paul was prayerful. He was prayerful. In the second part of verse 8, when Paul went in to see the father of Publius, it says that after prayer, he placed his hands on him and healed him. Paul knew that all of his power came from God Almighty. He knew he had nothing in himself to heal this man. He prayed to God for his healing, and that's where the source of strength came from. This week, in preparation for Easter, I've read through, as many of you I'm sure have, all the passages that lead up to, during Holy Week, to lead up to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I was reading this passage in Mark 14, it struck me about the example of Jesus the night before he was facing this horrific sacrifice that he would be making as he was facing the cross. It says this. He had had the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and then he went out into the garden to pray, and he went off by himself. And it says this in Mark 14:35 to 36. "Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.'" I want you to look at what our Lord Jesus modeled for us here, that prayer is the real preparation for the work. He knew what he was facing the next day. He knew what was coming. He knew, because he was God Almighty, that he was facing the cross. He knew that it was going to be horrific physical pain. And as I read through those passages, I thought, not only is it horrible physical pain, but the mocking he would have to endure. The mocking from those people that he was dying for, to say, "Oh yeah, if you're really God, take yourself down from the cross." That would be almost unbearable. I was trying to think of an example from an ordinary woman's life and think about planning a wonderful birthday party for a child and being in the kitchen all day cooking and wrapping gifts and doing the decorations, and then having that child come in and smart off and say, "Why are you taking so long?" Or, "That's not what I wanted for my birthday cake." Or, "Why did you wrap my presents in that collar?" And how you just want to say, "This is all about you and you're mocking me." You know, as a mother, how difficult that would be. But when you extrapolate and put this in the context of the most horrific death that any human being has ever contrived, to kill and take the life of another. The cross, the crucifixion was intended not just to kill someone, but to stretch that out in such a way that the pain was extraordinary, that it was also humiliating. Our Lord Jesus endured all that, and he knew that the best way to prepare for what he was facing was to be on his knees in prayer. Look at that prayer. Look at what he prayed. He was very honest in his humanness. "If it's possible, can you let this pass from me? Let this cup pass from me." The cup that he was asking to be passed, it was a cup of shame. It was a cup of mocking. It was a cup that included physical pain. But I think the ultimate thing that Jesus was saying, "Can it pass?" was the separation from his heavenly Father. To know that at that moment when he would become sin for us, that would mean that separation from God Almighty in that spiritual death that he was facing. He said, "Abba, Father." His relationship with the, with the Heavenly Father is so clear in the terminology that he used. He laid it out for him. He declared who he knew God to be. Everything is possible with you. And as we spread our requests out before God and we say everything is possible for you, we come to him on the basis of our relationship with him. We can call him Father because of our identity in Christ. We come knowing who he is. We come with the awareness of his power. We lay it out and we say, God, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Heal this friend. God, intercede in this situation. But yet, look how Jesus also ended his prayer. He prayed the prayer that never fails. Thy will be done. Yet not what I will, but what you will. That's how we must learn to pray. That's how we put our prayers in the context of who God is. That sometimes we pray and it's almost as if we think God is the master, God is the servant, and we are the master. And we tell him what to do, and when he doesn't answer, we get angry with him and we want to walk away from him. But he is God, and he knows all. And we can ask. But if his answer is no, we bow to him and we submit to who he is. Thy will be done. Every act of service and sacrifice, everything that we face, every known challenge and every unknown challenge that we don't know is going to pop up this afternoon or tonight or next week or tomorrow, whenever. Those things that we know today will bring, and even the things that we don't know are coming, we can prepare for all those. The same way our Lord Jesus Christ prepared for the most challenging ordeal of his entire life. We prepare on our knees. The woman of God is prayerful. It is through prayer that we bring ourselves into alignment with our Heavenly Father, his plan, his will, his way. It is through prayer that we realize it's not about me. I am not here to be comfortable. I am not here to be happy. I'm here to be refined and to be made holy. And my ultimate purpose in life is to bring God glory. And it is through prayer that we get realigned day by day to live that truth, to own that truth, to walk in that truth. Number 8, Paul was thankful. He was thankful. We see this theme yet again, don't we? We looked at it last week. We see Paul continually being thankful. In verse 15, the brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming. He's landed now in Rome. And it says, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. They've left Malta. Now they're in Rome. He knows what's coming. He's going to face trial, imprisonment, and eventually death. And yet he still finds something to praise God for. Fellow believers he's never met yet, people he doesn't even know, but there's this connection that they're family because of their bond in Jesus Christ. They come to meet him. They lift his spirits. They bring encouragement. But he acknowledges in their presence that this is God's provision. He chooses to play the glad game that we talked about last week. If you ever watched Gomer Pyle, USMC. Do you remember Sergeant Carter? Almost every episode would be screaming at Gomer Pyle. A drill sergeant tells a Marine to drop down and give me 10. And a woman that I mentor often hears me give her the assignment to give me 10. 10 things that she can choose to be thankful for in the midst of hard things. 10 fingers of praise. And I just think there's something so powerful about choosing to be thankful in any and every situation. Can you give me 10? Even when you're walking to Rome, even when you know you're facing imprisonment and eventually death, even when life is not fair, can you give me 10? Can you count off on your fingers 10 things to be thankful for? Paul preached thankfulness. He wrote about it often in his letters. He wrote to the Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as one members of the body you were called to peace, and be thankful. He said, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. He wrote to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he wrote to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Thankfulness was a thread woven throughout the tapestry of Paul's writing. But Paul not only preached thankfulness, he practiced what he preached. The woman of God is thankful. Thankfulness, ladies, I believe is spiritual medicine. It's like an antibiotic, a spiritual antibiotic. It's an antidote for narcissism and selfishness and pride and self-righteousness and despair and even hopelessness. It lifts our countenance. It allows us to acknowledge God's goodness and God's provision, even in difficult circumstances. It lets us be the glass half full instead of the glass half empty kind of woman. The woman of God is thankful. Number seven, Paul was intentional. He was intentional. We read in verse 17a, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. This is Paul's MO, isn't it? Intentionally go after the Jews first. He's barely landed in Rome, and he's already intentionally gone after the Jews. Every time he arrived in a new town, we saw this on every one of his missionary journeys, all three journeys, and now this fourth journey, if you will, to Rome. He would always go to the synagogue first. He wanted to go to his own people. He wanted to give the Jews an opportunity to hear the truth about Jesus. And in Rome, the only difference is that because he's under house arrest, he can't go to them, so he has to invite them to come to where he is. He sends for them, and he calls them together. In Colossians 4:5, Paul writes, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." I love that phrase. Make the most of every opportunity, every encounter, every conversation, every connection, every day, every moment. Paul was strategic. He wasted no opportunity. He was intentional. And the woman of God is also intentional. Are you and I intentional with the opportunities that we have to interact with our own people? Paul's tribe was the Jews, but we have our own tribe. We have our own little groups that we belong to, whether we're at the soccer field or the class reunion or the family get-together. The woman of God makes the most of every opportunity. She prays before that family reunion. She prays before Sunday dinner. She prays before she goes to the soccer field. Because we know, I'm not just at the grocery store to get my groceries. I'm not just at the soccer field to watch my kid play. I'm not just carrying my potato salad to the family reunion. These are all opportunities that God has given for me to connect with people that need to either have their faith bolstered and deepened or to hear about Jesus from me. And I'm not going to waste any opportunity. I'm going to be intentional about using my time and my talent and my treasure to make the most of him. Number six, Paul was diligent. In Acts 28, verse 23, it says, "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus." He is diligent from morning till evening, from dawn till dusk. Going through the entire Old Testament, that would have been familiar to him. This is a good strategy. He knows his audience well. He knows that these are Jewish leaders. These are Jewish men. So they know the Old Testament. They know Moses. They know the prophets. So he is pressing in and pressing on to persuade these Jewish leaders about Jesus. The Old Testament is the New Testament prophesied. He's saying, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is who all that is pointing to. You know, ladies, we can't just talk about evangelism. We can't just sit around and talk about kingdom work. We have to engage and actually do it. We have to share. We have to talk. We have to serve. We have to have a strategy. Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." Are we talking about sharing the gospel? Do we come to Bible study and talk about doing it? Or do we engage and do it? There's a Chinese proverb that says, "Talk, don't cook the rice." I kind of think the Arkansas version might be, "Talk, don't fry the bacon." Or, "Talk, don't barbecue the pork." I don't know. Paul didn't just talk about sharing the gospel. He engaged and shared the gospel. He was diligent to make Jesus known. And the woman of God is diligent. So I want to ask you, where and to whom is God calling you and me to press in and press on to engage for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Number five, Paul was true to the word of God. Paul quoted from Moses and the prophets and from the Old Testament scripture when he said, "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors." He even quoted the prophet Isaiah, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with the ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them." How could they hear those words and not be convicted that that's exactly what they were doing? He's like, "Don't you see? Don't you see Isaiah prophesied that you were going to do this? Open your heart, open your ears, open your mind." Our lives and our sharing must be true to the word of God. It's not just our own opinions that we share. These thoughts can't just come from our heads. It's not just what we think. It's what the Word of God says. Do you have a high view of Scripture? Do you have a reverence for Scripture? Do you see the value in knowing and studying Scripture? Psalm 119, which I love to refer to as Words on the Word, is the place to go to for inspiration on why you need to be a woman of the Word, why you need to know and study the Word. It's the longest chapter in the book, and it's one of my favorites. I just picked a smattering of verses here to present for you. In verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We memorize God's word. We commit it to memory, and it protects us. It keeps us from sin, because when we're about ready to do that, say that, eat that, do whatever we shouldn't be doing, the Word of God convicts. It bubbles up, and the Holy Spirit pulls that to the forefront of our mind. It's the Word of God how we even know what sin is. Otherwise, everybody has their own standard. How would we even know that we're sinning if it were not for the Word of God? It's like a mirror that we look in, and we see our own reflection and see where we're lacking. Verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Is God's word your delight, or would you want it to be? When you start off to study the word, it may feel like a duty rather than a delight. But I promise you that as you commit to being that woman of the word and you see how God meets you where you are and you have this extraordinary, amazing moment where what you read that morning has direct application to your life later that afternoon, and when it happens over and over and over again, you will become a woman who delights in the word of God. Will you make it your prayer to proclaim with the psalmist, I will not neglect your word. If you have neglected his word, then let today be the day that you say, I will no longer do this. I'm going to go forth and I'm going to be that woman of the word. I'm going to make it a daily priority. I don't leave house without brushing my teeth and getting dressed. And I want to be a woman that feels like I can't leave the house unless I've been entrenched and I'm saturated and I've soaked in the word of God. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. That can be our prayers. We open our Bible. Lord, meet me here. Let me see wonderful things. Show me your truth. Teach me from your word. Verse 24, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. You know, I've read that the modern generation is the most counseled generation in history. And certainly mental health has come to the forefront, and it should. And we're addressing things that need to be addressed. But before we run to a friend, before we make a post on Facebook, before we run to the self-help section, before we go to a professional counselor, are we as women of the word allowing God's word and his precepts to counsel us? Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. It's what keeps us afloat when those storms of life come. It's his word that can sustain us. And your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you have a decision to make, you need to know where you need to go today. You need to know the truth that you need to walk in. Let his light be like that flashlight that shows the light to your path and reveals the place to go. All of us as women have personal interactions. As moms, as wives, as sisters, as friends, as co-workers, we have many and multiple relationships. And we're all going to be in situations where we need to give advice. And we want to be like that Proverbs 31 woman. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Wisdom and faithful instruction do not come from us, ladies. They come from the Word of God. So to be able to love others well, to be able to parent our children well, to be a good spouse to our husbands, to give that sound instruction, we have to be entrenched in the Word of God. It transforms us. It allows us to love others well. We must be women of the Word. The woman of God is true to the Word of God. To be true to the Word of God, you have to know the Word of God. You have to read it and study it and pray it and memorize it and meditate it and speak it. And you have to live the Word of God. Is it your delight? Would you pray that it would be? Number four, Paul was faithful. In verse 30, it begins for 2 whole years. 2 years. Paul didn't just have a once and done presentation of the gospel once he arrived in Rome. He was all in every single day for 2 years. I couldn't resist going back to 1 Samuel. This is a passage from the book we're going to be studying next year. This is Samuel, his farewell speech to God's people. He says this, be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. This is kind of a little preview for next year's study, I guess. Serving faithfully means we keep on keeping on. Proverbs 3:3 says, love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Acts 28:24 says that some were convinced, but others would not believe. Not really an overwhelming response for Paul, right? We would love to read that countless conversions were happening in Paul's Roman house/prison. But no matter what the response, Paul was faithful. He didn't allow their response or their lack of response to change his commitment to faithfully sharing the gospel. He continued to love God and love others by sharing the truth. It's hard to keep on when you see no results. It's difficult. We want to see immediate returns on our investment, but maybe we won't know until eternity the impact that we've made for the kingdom. And we need to be okay with that. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and remember that it is for him and through him and in him that we are serving, and trust the results to him. The woman of God is faithful no matter what the response is. We're faithful to do what God asks us to do, and we trust him with the results. Number three, Paul was hospitable. He stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. You know, sometimes, ladies, we look around our homes and we look at our clutter. We look at our maybe small living space. We think, I don't have enough chairs. Maybe I don't have enough food in my cupboard, or I don't think the food is fancy enough, or I don't know what I would serve to people. I don't know if I have enough chairs. We come up with all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't invite the neighbors over or have someone into our home. But none of us have the excuse, well, I wouldn't want them to trip over these chains when they come in, you know? And that maybe would have been a concern for those that came to Paul's prison/house. Even under house arrest, Paul welcomed people to his home. The early church, that was where they met. They met in homes. Remember back in Acts 2 when we started our study? They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Homes are a place of warmth and intimacy. It feels different and looks different than meeting in a large corporate facility. Peter encouraged us in his book, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Don't you just love the reminder that in that little phrase at the end? And you know, we need that reminder. Our stress when we are having people over often prompts grumbling to our lips, doesn't it? It usually has me barking orders like a 5-star general to my family. And if we're grumbling as we get ready, perhaps it means that what we're really doing is focusing on entertaining instead of hospitality. Do you ever think about the difference? If you're trying to do entertaining, then the focus is on you. You're looking for some nice compliments. You're looking for people to praise you. Oh, what a great cook you are. What a wonderful decorator you are. Oh, you're just the most amazing hostess and cook and blah, 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 blah. But if the focus is on hospitality, the focus is on your guest. You want that person to feel welcome and loved on a normal. And if the focus is on hospitality and making that person feel welcome, then maybe a little clutter on the counter or the newspaper on the coffee table actually is okay. Maybe it actually makes that person feel normal. Maybe she's going to look at you and say, oh, you're not perfect. Maybe we really can be friends. So the woman of God is hospitable, and she knows that the love and warmth of home is the perfect place to share the love of Jesus. Would you pray about loving on someone in the privacy of your home? Just inviting someone for coffee and a cookie. Maybe you're not even going to talk about Jesus on that first day. Maybe it's just about developing the relationship and loving on someone and earning the right to talk about Jesus at some point. Number two, Paul was bold. The beginning of verse 30, we read, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. You know, Paul was nothing if not bold. If we've learned anything about him as we study his life these past few months, we know that he's bold. He held nothing back. Whether he was staring down the Sanhedrin or speaking up to Festus and Drusilla and Felix and Agrippa, whether he was proclaiming the truth to Jewish scholars or lowly prison guards or commanding evil spirits to come out, Paul was bold. Paul's was not a private faith or a hidden faith, as some people like to say, well, my faith is just private. Paul was bold. He was out there. Jesus told us in his Sermon on the Mount, and this is in Matthew, not in Acts. I didn't get my reference right here. I didn't change it when I copied my slide. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We don't do those good works to bring attention to ourselves. When we love on others in his name, when we are bold in his name, God is the one who gets the glory. Remember back in Acts 4 when we came across this passage. The believers prayed this, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. And then we saw the immediate answer 2 verses later. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, boldly. What if we prayed more for boldness instead of protection? When you pray for protection, you're concerned about you, your physical safety, your reputation. But if you're all in for Jesus, you just want to be bold because you want God to get the glory. God, give us boldness. Let us be bold for you. The woman of God is bold. And you might say, "Laura, I'm not a courageous person. I don't think I'm a bold person. It's not part of my makeup." Well, it's the Jesus in you that will give you the words. When we are faithful and available, I believe that he will put his words on our tongue and his thoughts in our mind and his love on our hearts and provide exactly what we need in that particular situation. And ladies, we finally get to number one. Paul was relentless. Relentless. We wrap up chapter 28 and indeed the whole book of Acts by saying it says that he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, for Paul, it was all about Jesus. He was relentless. He was steadfast. He was unswerving in his commitment to make Jesus known. All the way to the end, it was all about Jesus for Paul. He wrote this to the Colossians about Jesus. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Is he the glue that holds you together? Do you feel like you would just unravel if it weren't for Jesus in your life? Jesus said this of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is he your way? Is he your truth? Is he your life? Paul summed up his life's work, his relentless commitment to advancing the kingdom in Acts 20, verse 24, when he said this, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." In Acts 28, we see this being fulfilled, don't we? We see Paul finishing his life, finishing his race well, relentlessly committed to his assignment, the task that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman of God is relentless. Paul was relentless. For Paul, it was all about Jesus. So I ask, what about you? And I ask myself, what about me? What is our assignment? What is your assignment? How are we living that assignment out relentlessly, on task, staying true to the assignment that the Lord Jesus has given to us? Well, when we review the top 10 list for Paul, we see that Paul was available, prayerful, thankful, intentional, diligent, true to the word, faithful, hospitable, bold, and relentless. Do any of those words describe you? Would you like for them to describe you? Or are there other words that would describe you? I want to challenge you to get out a piece of paper and think of 3 things that describe you. 3 things that describe who you are as a woman of God, as a follower of Christ. And write down those 3 words that you think describe who you are. Maybe you'll just think those in your mind. Or take some time to pray about it and maybe do that later today. But that's your assignment for today or sometime this week, to think about 3 traits that describe who you are in Christ. And then as you look at those 3 traits, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I look like what I claim to be? If these 3 traits are who I am and who Jesus declares me to be, do I look like that? Am I being a faithful steward of what God has poured into me and the way that he created me? Am I living for his glory? Am I living to make much of him? Ladies, let's pray. Father, we love you. We're grateful for the book of Acts. We're thankful for the lessons that we've learned together as we've studied together. I thank you for these beautiful women of God, their hunger and thirst for your word. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful things in your law that are written here. We thank you for how you have been so faithful. And God, we just pray that now we would be faithful to not just know the truth, but to choose to intentionally and strategically be faithful to share that truth. We want to thank you for the Apostle Paul. We celebrate his life, but God, we just celebrate the God who created Paul, the God who met him there on that Damascus road, who sent that blinding light, who picked him up and turned him around and put him on a different trajectory. The same God who had that encounter with Paul is the same God that we serve and love today. Let us press in and remember that. That Paul is not just some epic hero from a story that didn't happen. He was a real man and a real person. And we want to be real women who are walking in some of these same traits or other traits that you have created and wired us to be. God, we just want to be faithful. We want to live to make you known. We want to expand your kingdom and make much of you and bring you glory. Would you work in us and through us to make that happen beginning today, to be women who live to bring your glory? I pray this in your name. Amen.